our thumb tonight goes to the Old Testament and to the book of Daniel. The Lord himself, I'd like to read some and consider with you extracts from the first three chapters of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 11 then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. Notice the repetition of them and their and they. Not just Daniel that purposed in his heart. It was his companions too. Much as we read in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart, it was prove thy servants, not thy servant, prove thy servants. And we'll see the importance and significance of this later on as we consider the verses. But no less than six times, as we read verses 14, 15 and 16, notice the mention of them and their and they. So he consented to them in this matter, proved them 10 days, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which they ate the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Young men in their teens, bear in mind, they're teenagers, young men, purposed in their heart, they would not defile themselves. They stand before the monarch of the earth, with his mighty vast empire. Young men, purposed in their heart, they would not defile themselves. They stood, the king communed with them, verse 19. And among them all was found none like them, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. In chapter 2, verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. What was disposed to Daniel, or disposited to Daniel, was the result not just of his prayer and intercession, but we. Now, how that we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. down to verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. And thou, seeing that thou couldest reveal this secret, then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. That's chapter 3. Bear in mind, in chapter 3, no mention of Daniel. We're just left with the other three young men. What will they do? How will they exist, survive without the influence and help of the companionship of Daniel? Well, verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counsellors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? He answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods, should be the inference. Come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counsellors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's heart, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I trust the Lord will give his help and add his blessing to what we have read together as we seek to look at the verses and consider them tonight. Tonight, as you know, we've read from the Old Testament. And I think it's a good thing, brothers and sisters, from time to time, just to remind ourselves of the importance, if I could say this by way of introduction, the importance and the relevance of the Old Testament scriptures. Many believers, unfortunately, maybe not so much among ourselves, but perhaps, but many believers, I understand, unfortunately, make light of the Old Testament and would tell us that it's not relevant and it's not applicable for our lives today. Paul would tell us different, wouldn't he? But he would remind us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, written for our instruction, that we through patience, that is through endurance and comfort or encouragement that we can draw from the scriptures, we might have hope, we might hold fast. So they're not irrelevant and they're not unimportant. He would also remind us, wouldn't he, in Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture, that is every scripture, Old Testament and New Testament alike, every scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God-breathed and it's God-inspired. And it's profitable, it's useful. For what, Paul? For doctrine. That is for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, that is for rebuking. It's profitable for correction, says Paul, prompting a life of obedience. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, for training in holy living. So that, verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the man of God might be perfect. The man of God might be, if you like, complete and proficient. Thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto and for every good work. So we learn from these two verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture has been given to us for two reasons. One, to educate us in the ways of God. That's verse 60. But also to equip us for the work of God. And that's verse 70. So tonight, brothers and sisters, I want to turn to these Old Testament scriptures we've read together, and from the book of Daniel, glean some lessons from the past to help and to encourage us here tonight in the present. Daniel, as you know, is a great book. And no matter how often we read it, there's always something else that seems to just catch our attention, arrest our attention as we study its pages. How often when we turn to the book of Daniel, if it's honest, we focus mainly our thoughts on what is said about him, and we overlook what is said about his three companions. When last did you study his three companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? We focus mainly, for the most part, don't we, on the life and the study of Daniel himself. But tonight I want to not so much think of Daniel, I want to think of his companions. An expression that we read, I don't know if you caught it tonight in a reading in chapter 2 verse 16-17, it says his companions, his companions. And so tonight the Lord gives help. I want to say something about the importance of companionship, the importance of companionship. I want to suggest that companionship is more than just a friendship. And it is a friendship, but it's more than a friendship. I want to suggest tonight that companionship, it's a partnership. A partnership, I believe, which brings us into a special relationship. I want to suggest, and we've often heard that it's partners on a ship, and I want to suggest the ship tonight is the fellowship. Partnership has also been defined as sharers of things in common. Think of a fellowship, sharers of things in common. And so can I suggest tonight that companionship is a partnership which brings us into a relationship known as a fellowship. Now we're in a lot of ships tonight, and we'll need to get back to harbour. But you can see the point that I'm trying to make as we think of companionship tonight. It's a partnership. Think about our relationship with one another in whatever assembly we belong to, and even with one another, as we think of common interests that we have in our Christian faith. It's a companionship, but it's a partnership. It's more, it's deep, than deeper than we want to try and understand. Companionship, a partnership that brings us into this unique relationship, and it is a fellowship, isn't it? Fellowship of believers. So we're gathered together tonight because of the common interest that we have in the things of the Lord. Can I suggest that the success of any partnership, be it in business or in assembly life, is very much dependent on three things. Number one, our concern for it. And number two, our confidence in it. And thirdly, and equally important, our commitment to it. It's the same for business. I must have a concern for it, a confidence in it, and a commitment to it if it's going to be successful at all and produce whatever it is I'm wanting to produce. That is no less true of assembly life. The success of our partnership in our own local fellowship, it needs our concern for it. What is the concern I should have for it? To preserve it and to protect it. Surely must be the big priority as we think of the local assembly and as we think of any other example that we want to give, and I've illustrated the thought of business. To preserve it and to protect it. But our confidence in it. And for confidence to be in it, it needs two things. It needs our love for one another, and it needs our trust in one another. Another key and important thing as far as this great truth of companionship is concerned. It needs our love for one another. Where there is no love, there we lose the confidence of a lot of things, as far as the interests of the Lord are concerned, especially, and the work of the Lord is concerned. So it not only needs our love for one another, it needs our trust in one another. We need to be able to trust one another. That's how we promote the confidence in the fellowship that we have. Our concern for it, our confidence in it, and then our commitment to it. That's another big area, an important area. If I was a sweeping director in a company and never got involved and took an interest and was present and made an input, the business perhaps would have, you know, dire effects. And you know, it would just possibly go to ruin. But as I think to apply it spiritually, as we think of the local assembly, it needs also two things in my commitment. It needs my loyalty and it needs my activity. I thought about my loyalty. I must be faithful alone to it. Do we prize where we belong and what we're associated with? Do we see it as the most important thing on earth as far as God is concerned, the local assembly? The truth of the local assembly, how we gather, how we meet, what we do, our practice, our doctrine, that is key, that's important. If we have, if you like, to think about our commitment. If we're not convinced, we'll not be committed. And if we look at other things wider and further afield, we'll not be committed to the local assembly. And that's why it's important to see that what we belong to belongs to God. What we belong to belongs to God. It is called the church of God. It's called the tillage of God. It is called the temple of God. You belong to something that belongs to God. And because it belongs to Him, then surely, brethren and sisters, the truth of it. Of course, we've got to study the New Testament. We've got to not just read about it and come to understand it, but we've got to show it by the kind of life that we live and the commitment that we give. And so as we're thinking about the whole truth of the assembly, and we bring it under the fellowship, the local fellowship, the local assembly, my commitment to it, it needs my loyalty. I must be faithful alone to it. But it also needs my activity. And activity is necessary for growth and for development. No activity, no growth, no development. So we see, as far as that is concerned, as we apply the things to the local assembly, and we're thinking about the truth of our companionship, as we think of our local fellowship, our concern for it, our confidence in it, and our commitment to it. It's interesting to see that companionship was ever in the mind of God. At the very beginning of time, when we think of Adam, we're reminded of the language. Remember of Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Not a help meet, and not a help mate. I will make him a help, his like, a help that would be compatible, his like, suitable, satisfactory, complementary. In other words, he was going to make for Adam a companion. That's what Adam needed. A companion. In Genesis chapter 2, we learn three significant things about the companion that God provided for Adam. You will discover in verse 18 that she was purposed for him. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him. Verse 18, she was purposed for him. But verse 21 will show us in Genesis 2 that she was procured from him. He came from him. She was the product of a deep sleep. She was the fruit of a wounded side. Deep sleep came upon Adam. And she came out of that deep sleep. She came out from the wounded side. So you'll see in the thought of companionship at the very inception of time, at the beginning of things, God purposed for him Eve. God procured for him Eve from him. And then verse 22, she was presented to him. He brought her unto the man. Purpose for him, procured from him, presented to him. Can I say in relation to Adam that God's first thoughts are his final thoughts? For what he provided for the first man, he has purpose for the second man. The truth of this, I believe, you'll see in the Ephesian epistle, that is the truth concerning Christ in the church, chapter 1, purpose for him. Chapter 2, procured from him, to be in chapter 5, presented to him, without swapping. God's first thoughts, his final thoughts. He hadn't just Adam and Eve in mind, but about his son, Christ, and the church. If we continue our thoughts on the marital relationship, we're reminded of the language of Malachi 2, verse 14, what is said there, yet she is thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. Thy companion, she is the wife of thy companion. She is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And very quickly, I'm taking a long while here in the introductory remarks, but when we come to the New Testament, it is important just to pick up these threads. When we come to the New Testament, I notice this, that we discover that there are no less than four references to this word. I don't know if it's mentioned more than four times, this word, if you like, companion, or companions. Acts 19, verse 20, let me mention it in passing. It says this, we read, Aristarchus, they were men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. That's what's said. In Philippians 2:25, the Apostle Paul could say concerning Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier. Hebrews 10, verse 33, here the Jewish believers were being reminded that having been made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, they had become companions of them that were so used. And finally, Revelation 1, verse 9, the Apostle John, when he wrote to the church in Asia, could say, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And so as we think of these four references in our own Christian personal experience, it's good to know the spirit of companionship, number one, in our travels. Companionship in our toils. Companionship in our troubles. And companionship in our tribulations. Lines of ministry, I'm sure, in themselves. And so tonight, as we turn to these verses of Scripture, we want to see what we can learn from the expression of these young men who were known as Daniel's companions. For they proved themselves to be great companions, no less than five different sets of circumstances. And I want to just suggest that, and then we'll look at the verses together with the time that we've left. Chapter 1. They were companions in purpose. Daniel purpose in his heart, and so did they. Companions in purpose. Chapter 2, they were companions in prayer. When Daniel went in, he desired that the king would give him time. And Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to his companions. That's what it said. He made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Companions in purpose, companions in prayer. And before the chapter ends, we discover we become companions together in power. For not only was Daniel promoted, but also these, his companions were as well. They were, if you like, set over the affairs of the province, the whole province of Babylon. Albeit Daniel himself sat in the gate of the king. But then in chapter 3, I want to think about companions in persecution. And then finally in chapter 3, I want to think about companions, if you like, in promotion. They were all promoted together equally. Just the thought of companionship. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. I think in these verses, from verse 8 in chapter 1 down to verse 21, let me give you a wee simple fourfold division of these verses in relation to Daniel and his companions. You've got in verses 8 to 10 their courage, and it took a lot of courage to stand up to the might and power, not just of Babylon, but Nebuchadnezzar himself. Their courage, verses 8 to 10. And then their confidence in verse 11 to 13. Prove thy servants. What a confidence these young men had. And then I thought of their countenance, verses 14 and 16. It said at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Their courage, their confidence, their countenance, 14 to 16, but then their consolation, verse 17 to 21. As for these four youths, Daniel just wasn't singled out. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning. But Daniel, in a unique way, had understanding in all visions and dreams. And for the most part, chapter 1 to chapter 6 in Daniel is all about dreams. Daniel had understanding in dreams. And chapter 7 to the end of the book is about visions. And Daniel had understanding in visions. In that sense, he was unique and set different as far as the companions together were concerned. But Daniel purpose in his heart, he did not defile himself. He made it known. And here he is. And he's standing, if you like, quite confident before the prince of the eunuchs. And he makes his desire known that he would not eat from the meat of the king, nor would he take the drink that the king had to give. This king Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change a lot of things in relation to these young men. Young men that were uprooted and taken away from the land that they were so familiar with and that they were so acquainted with, as we think of their young lives and their circumstances and perhaps the future that they thought that they would have, that would be committed and given over to God. Have we had dreams and thoughts like that, brothers and sisters? Young men and young women that just want to grow up into something that will be for God's pleasure and God's honour and for God's glory. Well, that was to be affected as we think of the invasion. An enemy, a power that was against not just Jerusalem, but those that were in Jerusalem. Because Nebuchadnezzar, as you may know, he came against Jerusalem at three times. This is the first of three attacks that he made against Jerusalem, 607 BC. And you'll notice that when he came into Jerusalem, it was the Lord really that gave over, him over to Jerusalem. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, verse 2, into his hand. Now I want you to notice what his prime concern was. He would take part of the vessels of the house of God, but not only was he interested in the vessels. If you look at verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children. Not just any child, not just any young person. He had his mindset, he had a focus on a very special kind and type of person that he was interested in. Of the king's seed and of the princes. And seven unique qualities would mark these men that were being selected, if you like, by King Nebuchadnezzar. The enemy that we're against today, the prince of the power of the air. His person and power is against God's best. Those with a desire and an aspiration to be something and do something and achieve anything for God in their life and experience. Satan's interested. Of course he's interested. Nebuchadnezzar said, if you like, to the very master of his eunuchs, I want you to go there and I want you to bring the best of the king's seed. You and I belong to a king. We're the king's seed. Satan's interested in you. Satan's interested in me. He sees the potential and knows your aspirations. Knows what you want to be. Knows what you want to do. But he will try to undermine all that. He says, you get the best. You bring them under my control and put them under my influence and I'll change them. And this is what they did. They brought them down. Look at the qualities in verse 4 of the young men that were to be brought. Youths, in whom was no blemish. 7 unique qualities. No blemish, well-favoured, skillful in wisdom, cunning or instructed in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. It was the best that had been produced of the king's seed. I wonder if we could rank ourselves in a humble way among the best. Is there that about our life? Young men and women, and older men and women too, that is producing the best for God. God wants the best out of you as an individual. But there's an enemy that wants to take the best. He wants to undermine it, he wants to affect it, he wants to influence it, and he will take the best. The best will be the most influential. The best will be the most effective in any kingdom, in any realm. Nebuchadnezzar knew that. Bring them into harness. Bring them down here to captive. Them of such a quality, and there are 3 things that I want to change a bit about them. Notice the 3 things that this king set about to change. Whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. He wanted to change their language. Wanted to change their language. There is a language that is becoming, isn't there? For those that are children of the king. Of course there is. We don't talk like others talk. We don't behave like others behave. Those that belong to the Lord. We have a unique and a different language. We should have, shouldn't we? In our Christian life and in our Christian experience. But Satan will bring about and affect things. Maybe it's in the office where you work. Maybe it's where you socialise. Maybe it's in relation to places that you visit. There will always be an influence there that Satan will bring about and cast a shadow on it to change your language so that you'll speak like your companions, so that you'll behave and act like others that you work beside, that you live beside, that you socialise with. That's the subtlety of the evil one. Be sensitive to it. Remember Nebuchadnezzar and what he did. He took the best. You might be the best that's being produced at the moment as far as heaven is concerned. Satan wants to change that. And he'll put you into an environment, and into a circumstance, perhaps a situation, and just along beside you will come somebody of a different nature and a different outlook. And they will try to change your language. That's what he wanted to do. He realised that that wouldn't happen overnight. We'll see in a minute. But not only did he want to change their tongue. Look at verse 5. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years. 3 years it would take to change their language and to change their diet. Wanted them to feed them other things. To enjoy other things. To find a source of interest, if you like, in other things. That's how subtle. That's how subtle the power that's against us is, as we think of him and his tool, the world. And also there is another enemy that we've got to be very careful about and not overlook and forget. We take the enemy with us everywhere we go, and that's the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's the flesh perhaps more than anything that we've got to be aware of and sensitive to what we want. What we desire, and what we are determined to be and have, and how we want to, if you like, speak and behave. And so Nebuchadnezzar brought this about, that he would take the best, take the choices, bring them into his influence and under his control, and not only change their language and change their diet, but he wanted to also change their identity. Look at verse 6. Among these were the children Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, wanted to change their identity. They would almost be unrecognizable at the end of 3 years. Who were these men? They were Babylonians. They thought that's what would happen. What about the influence of other things that's outside the perimeters of where you feel most at home and comfortable with, as far as God's house is concerned? The place where you work, the world outside, and whatever it might offer and be to you as an individual, there are attractive things out there. There are things that go on out there, and it's very difficult to ignore them. Very difficult at times to dismiss them. We want them right in front of us. There are teased to us, and there is that tendency to succumb. And Nebuchadnezzar thought, well, I'll bring them in. The best that Israel can give, Judah can offer, I'll bring the very best and I'll make it mine. And I'll take a period of time, it might take a time, but I'll take that time. And so will Satan. He'll keep waiting and waiting and tempting, influencing and influencing until he wins. But then we come to verse 8. But Daniel purpose in his heart. That's what we need, men and women of purpose. That's what Barnabas noticed, was it, when he went down to Antioch, about Christians that with purpose of heart they clave to the Lord. And that's what we need, don't we, in our own day and generation. There's no easy answer. There's no easy solution to the thing. As we think of our own Christian lives and experience in our own day and in our own generation. Daniel purpose in his heart. Prove thy servants. And of course, they put down to Daniel the things that he desired, and then he found that after a certain time that they were fairer and fatter than all the children of the king. And as for these four children, they honour me, I will honour. God will always honour those that honour him. And so at the end of that period of trial, if you like, and test, but it took these young men themselves to stand up to the thing. I don't know if I could have done that. You think about it, being uprooted from where you are in your nation, taken over to another country where a very predominant power and person on the throne, and you're going to be presented to this man, and after 3 years, you've got to have reached a certain standard. And yet these young men, Daniel in particular, I don't know if there are any others, but the Spirit of God highlights these four young men especially. And they just purposed in their heart they would not defile themselves. You've almost got to have that determination. There's no easy solution, there's no easy answer. We can't turn to anything that would maybe help ease us through a thing. You've just got to be confronted with whatever it might be that would have an effect in our lives and distract us and bring us and make us something that God doesn't want us to be. You've just got to be strong-willed and have a purpose of heart. Not to defile yourself, because at the end of the day, that's what it meant, defilement. God hates defilement. And so in their lives, chapter 1, we discover it wasn't just Daniel, as I've said. Those closing verses, you've got another 8 times references to them and to they. And when you take the 8 and you take the 6 together, 14 references that clearly show and tell us that it was more than just Daniel, but purpose in his heart. Purpose, if you like, companions in purpose. And then in chapter 2, just quickly, we're thinking about now companions in prayer. Situation now changes. Much as they've been recognised and respected by the power that was there, the time now comes in their experience when confronted with something that would jeopardise their life. What are they going to do? The cost is going to be great here, having taken the stand that they have. And so we discover in chapter 2, the king makes a decree. The decree being that all the wise men, verse 12 of chapter 2, all the wise men of Babylon, which would have included Daniel, and he included his companions, they would all be killed. The decree went forth, and the wise men should be slain. And of course, you can imagine they sought for Daniel and his fellows. I wonder if we live such lives that we would be the prime target as far as the enemy is concerned. Would they want to destroy what we have become and what God has made us in his grace by the help of his Holy Spirit? Would the enemy make us their first target? It seemed to be the case. They never overlooked the fact, quite apart from the wise men, the scribes, enchanters, and diviners that called the Babylon had. Quite apart from them, here is Daniel, and here is his fellows. They're out for him, and at the door comes the knock. The chief executioner himself. The chief executioner himself is at the door. And Daniel opens the door. What do you do here? For it's coming to Daniel. And I like how Daniel approached. I don't know what you do. The chief executioner stood outside your front door one day. And everything was against you, and such a decree went out that all Christians should be slain. For reasons that you didn't know and didn't understand. And suddenly they're at the door. The door knocks and you go there. The chief executioner himself personally is there. How would you respond? How would you react? How did Daniel respond? How did Daniel react? Look at verse 14. He answered with counsel and wisdom. He answered with counsel and wisdom. It almost seems as if the man stood there quite composed. Because of an inner depth, can I say, in spirituality, a relationship as far as his life was concerned with the God of heaven was concerned. I almost sense that. Are we living close enough to the Lord, brothers and sisters, that no matter what comes and knocks at the door, might not be a chief executioner, it could be the unexpected. What we thought would never happen to us. In whatever way, in whatever forum. Never expected it. How do you react? What do you do? Because of a deep relationship and perhaps confidence in the God of heaven. And this is the kind of spiritual lives that we need to think about and develop. Not just a head knowledge of things. Not just an ability to be able to know chapters and verses and quote them at free will. It's more than that. Christianity is more than that. It's getting to know more than just the Word of God. It's getting to know the God of the Word. Daniel knew the God of the Word. That no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, whatever it presented itself, a lot of different things can present itself. Ill health can present itself. Trying in difficult circumstances in a family unit can present itself. Anything, at any time, can present itself. What did Daniel do? Well, first of all, with counsel and with wisdom, he said to the chief executioner, Why is it so hasty? Why is this happening? And we can ask why. We can ask why. There's nothing wrong with asking why. Within our heart of hearts, we will ask why. Why me? Why this? Why now? We will ask the whys. And Daniel says, why? And then Daniel went in and desired with the king. He realized that there was only one way forward here, and that was to face up to the thing at source. Go to source. And he needed permission to go to source, and he got permission to go to source. And we went to source. What he required for that moment in time, if you like, for that moment in his crisis, he just needed time. He went in desire of the king that he would give him time. I need time. Time for what, Daniel? To plan a route of escape? To make up a story? To change your mind? To show something different to how you have been up to this moment? And what do you need the time for, Daniel? What would we want time for, brothers and sisters? Take time. Take time. In a crisis, in a situation, don't panic. I say that and I panic a million times. Don't panic. Just stop. Whatever the crisis and difficulty might be that confronts you, and there will be if there haven't been up to this moment in time. Crisis comes all our way at some time in our life and our experience. But think of Daniel, he just stopped. When the thing knocks at the door, stop. And just take time. To do what, Daniel? Well, Daniel had a close knit of relationships, called his companions. What he did was, Daniel went to his house. Where would you go? Beat the Nebuchadnezzar. You've got the time, you've got the permission. Where do you go now? You look for that chariot or horse? Do you look for some mode of escape? What do you do? Where do you go? Do you forget about your companions, self first, I'm off? No, he went back to his house. You see, this inborn thing that Daniel had and confidence that was there in his own experience, because of his experience, it was enough for Daniel to say, I'm going back to the house and I'm going to make this thing known. Are there those that we can take into confidence? They're trusting each other. That's what I said earlier at the beginning, at the outset of our meeting. To make the fellowship a success, we need to have not just love for it, but trust in it. Are there those that we can call our companions, that you know that they will be deeply affected and interested in whatever the circumstance and situation might be at this moment in your time in your life? Bring them into that close-knit relationship that you might want to have. And what Daniel did was he took it to them, and that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven, and of course we discover that together. We see verse 17, partners in prayer. But I thought verse 18, you've got patience in prayer, that they would desire the mercies of God. They weren't putting God under any pressure to answer this quickly. They knew they would have to just bring it to him and wait his time and wait his way. And that's the difficult part. That's not the easy part, to wait his time and to wait his way. There's so much now. Says the poet, I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, go dark to me, he made not one mistake. Confidently leave it with him and wait. And that's what they did. We have 17, partners in prayer, 18, patience in prayer, and then power in prayer, verse 19. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in the night. And then I thought, after it all, you've got praise in prayer. Don't forget to thank the Lord when the solution comes and the light at the end of the tunnel can be seen. Don't forget to praise. And of course, that's exactly what Daniel did. And you'll see the wonderful things it says about his God that answered his prayer. He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings. He giveth wisdom. He knoweth. And he revealeth. And he knows what's in the darkness, for the light dwelleth with him. Verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O Lord God of my fathers. You have given me the wisdom. You have given me the knowledge. And thou hast made known unto us his companions. Prayer meeting. What a prayer meeting. They waited. And God stepped in. And of course, God answered. So we can be companions in purpose. It's good if we have to stand up for things. And we have to confront things. That we do it together. It's difficult sometimes to do it alone. But to do it together within a group that you call your companions, a wonderful thing. Companions in purpose. Be like that as you think of the truth of the local assembly and what you might seem to be in a locality, whether small, insignificant or unimportant. The fact is that together you can be companions. And companions in purpose, determined to still continue to be what it is that God has revealed to us through his word. And to raise that test, that lamp of testimony for him, for his honour, and for, if you like, his glory. Companions in purpose. The next time you meet, and I don't know how big the assemblies are represented here tonight, see yourselves as companions together as you go forward. Companions in purpose, to be and to maintain, and to, if you like, support what it is that God wants us to be and have in our own day, in our own generation. And also companions in prayer. It's good to be earnest and to be real. So easy to stand up and say words, quote verses. It's getting to terms with God. Even in assembly prayer life, it's not easy. You're having to stand up in front of your brethren and in front of your sisters, and they've got a grasp of things and understanding of things. How can you be yourself in front of each other? That's the big hurdle that's got to be overcome. We can be ourselves when we are ourselves, but it can make such a difference in a local assembly if we can just carry that into the assembly and be ourselves. Speak to God publicly. Open your heart publicly. Be affected publicly as you are privately. It's what you are privately that will be what will make you what you are publicly. It's God that reads the heart. Don't try to do it to impress and for others to say, well, I enjoyed that, I like that. It's not all about that, it's getting to terms with God. And that's what people of our past generation did that turned this world, this country upside down. Men that you've been reading about, I'm quite sure, from Bert in the north of Scotland. What was it about these men? What was it about these lives? Sisters probably in there too, but not so public. They were men and women given over to just getting to know the God of the book. And God came in, intervened and used them and blessed them. And what a harvest was reaped for God in that day and generation. Why can't we have it still? It's the same God. It's maybe us, for whatever personal reasons. We just are afraid to let go and be ourselves. And I don't mean that to an extreme where we're so loose and we just speak any old way. I don't mean that. You know what I'm trying to say. It's just be yourself in the presence of God. That's what will make the change. That's what will command the blessing. That's what will make God come in and use you individually and equally as an assembly. Time's away and I've got to finish. But it's well worth looking at the other things that I've suggested. By the end of the chapter, we see that this great man called Nebuchadnezzar was brought to acknowledge that God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. He was brought to realise that. This great monarch, world universe ruler, was brought to realise that Daniel's God was a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and he's still the same, brother and sister. It was almost an admission of the triune God. He's a God of gods. He's a Lord of kings. But he's a revealer of secrets. An admission of a triune God in the experience of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he could do nothing else when he found that out, that he made Daniel a great man. Chapter 2 is full of great things, isn't it? As you know, you've got a great image. Verse 31. And you've got a great mountain in verse 35. You've got a great man, Daniel became a great man in verse 48. And also in 48 you read about great gifts. All because in verse 45 we read about tonight a great God. And that's the difference as far as Daniel and his companions were concerned. I trust that the Lord will take and use and bless what we have managed to say tonight. From Shillitry. Father, we bow in thy presence afresh again and give you thanks tonight for this time together. We thank you for thy word, the glory gilds its sacred page, majestic as the sun. It gives a light to every age it gives, but borrows none. We do thank you for these signs written afore time, and we think of men like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and we pray that we may copy those things about their lives that were so commendable. And we pray, our God, that even in our own day and generation, there might be some of these things evident. Give us the confidence. Give us the courage to be men and women of purpose, to cleave to thee with purpose of heart, but also to be men and women of prayer. So we just ask thy blessing now upon our fellowship and for the food provided for us. Receive our grateful thanks. We ask these things again tonight in the name and for the glory of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Everlasting. So keep our seats and sing the three verses of number 371.
Thank you.